Looking at the different offices in the church, we've actually spent 5 weeks in looking at the qualities, the characteristics, the qualification for an elder slash overseer slash pastor. And after 5 weeks, we began last week looking at, there's another office in the church besides elders, the leaders of the church. There's an office of deacons. And last week I went over that they're really, what deacons are really servant leaders. The term originated as a term to describe almost waiters, servants that wait on tables at home. So if you think of today, the waiters when you're eating at a restaurant, that's what it is. I know today people could say, wow, deacon is like, when you go to church, a big church is like, whoa, that guy's Deacon Fred. Oh, I must honor him. You know, and we must. But originally the term originated was really a servant, a house servant. And really I think the emphasis is really on serving others, not so much walking around with a title and say, oh, look how important I am. You must respect me, but it's more of the position to be able to serve others more, God's people and others. And even towards the end today, I hope we even see that even deacons are also, there's also such thing as evangelistic deacons also as well. Today we're going to look at part two. So today we're going to be looking at verses 11 and 13. This will be our final look. Today we'll consider the Greek qualities, and today's going to be a little bit different just because as we see these qualities, some of it has actually been mentioned earlier for elders. So I'm not going to regurgitate the whole thing. So my outline is 3 points, but it's a little bit more different. So we're going to, the reason why today is we're able to summarize it more. If you guys remember 1 week, we only looked at 2 verses, is because what, there's so many, he's listing so many characteristics. He's listed 15, and we've looked at them at 5 weeks, so 3 per week. But now we're going faster because all the hard work has been done, all the descriptions earlier, all your notes. And he's regurgitating, reiterating, reinforcing that even deacons are also to have these moral qualities also as well. So today we're going to be looking at 3 of these characteristics, more summary form. But before we even do that, I want to consider one controversial question is this, is whether or not women could be deacons. Could women be deacons? If you actually look at verse 11, I know every one of you guys have different versions here. NIV will say one thing. NASB will say something, and everything else we must ask, what does it show in the original Greek, okay? So, because it will shape whether or not you believe there is women deacons. So we'll consider that question first. Is there such thing as women deacons? And then after, we'll continue picking it up with the 3 qualities, the 3 characteristics. Today, the first one is deacons. Deacons must have the same moral characteristics. Oh, actually, let me rephrase this. Deaconess, that is women deacons, must have the same moral characteristics as male deacons. So that's, I think I already revealed my answer. I do believe there's such thing as women deacons, but I'll defend that more later. But the first characteristics we want to see is that even women deaconess have the same moral characteristics as male deacons. That's in verse 11. If I say it again, deaconess must have the same moral characteristics as male deacons. That's in verse 11. Then the second point is deacons must have the same moral characteristics as elders. You must have the same characteristics as elders. I see this being taught in verses 12. And thirdly, deacons must serve Jesus. I think we must mention that. I think sometimes we could assume, but sometimes we could lose a big picture. So I think that's important. And in verse 13 is a reminder of our third point of the qualification is that a deacon, when you look for someone that you want to be the leader in your church, you really want to find someone that's not doing it to promote his own business, to promote his own pride. His focus is on serving Jesus first. And because he's serving Jesus, he's doing it out of love in how he serves everybody else, okay? So these are the 3 aspects. Again, today you might be like, hey, Jimmy, it looks very different than last week where you look at sober, temperate, all these other things. These are more summarizing, just looking at this of how, towards the end of 1 Timothy 3, he's saying, remember all these characteristics you've seen of elders? Well, this should be true also as well of deacons, the moral qualities also as well. So in light of this, let's ask the first question is this. Can there be women deacons? Can there be women deacons? I think it really depends upon how you look at verses 11. Some of your version would say woman. Who's here with their Bible says woman? And some version will say wives, okay? If you look at verses 11, it will say different things according to your Bible, okay? Now, this will be a point of debate. Some would say, no, there's no such thing as deaconess, and some would say there is. But remember, we must always remember the definition of what is a deacon. A deacon is really a servant among leaders. They're not a pastor. So we must make that distinction. Everything that I've said last week, we must remember that. Because sometimes when I say, even talking to others from other denominations and seminary, they'll be very surprised, like, whoa, you believe in that? I say, yeah, I do. But our deaconess is not like your particular denomination of deacons is a little bit different. I would even say it's a little less biblical, right? So a deacon is really a servant. So could there be a servant leader among women? I would say yes, okay? But again, we don't want to go by our opinion. We always go by what? God's word, okay? If you look at verses 11, like I said earlier, there are two different words in some of your translations. There's one word that's translated in two different ways. If you look at verse 11, some version will say, wives likewise must be dignified. And then their understanding is, when it's talking about wives, it's talking about the wives of deacons must also fulfill criteria before a deacon could become a deacon. The versions that would translate this as wives would include King James. Anyone with King James here today? Okay. ESV. Any ESV fan here? Young, Restless, and Reformed right there? Okay. NLT, right? NLT, you guys know, I don't think most of us here, right? You guys know what NLT is? Is New Living Translation. I like to call that the non-literal translation, right? But that's another sermon another time, okay? The other versions would also translate this as woman. The NASB, most of us here probably use NASB, am I correct? And also NIV, anyone here with NIV? Okay, would say woman. So the question then is it woman or is this wives? And does it matter? It does matter, because if you say it's wives, then you would say, okay, this is not talking about a woman can be a deacon, but it's saying a deacon must be a man. And then if you need to see his qualification, you must also see these are what his wives ought to be like. So I think the only way to resolve this is go back to the original language to say, what does this say in the Greek? And the word literally there is actually woman, woman plural, because it's plural in verse 11. It's the same word that also appears in verses 2. Some of your versions say, it says that an overseer, that's a pastor, must be husband of one wife. Literally, that version, like if you remember a few weeks ago, I said that literally is a one-woman man. So this is not a person that, okay, I married one wife, and then I divorced her, and then go marry another one. And I'm still a pastor, even though I have five divorces, a trail of five divorces. That's not what it is. Because biblically, it's saying it's you're a one-woman kind of man. So some people might be entering the ministry, but they're not married yet. Does that mean they're not qualified to be married, to be a pastor? I would say not necessarily. But you want to see in their hearts, are they someone that is involved with fornication, involved with, you know, sexual sins, you know, one-night stands or whatever else? That person would be disqualified. You can't just say, oh, well, I'm not a one-wife person. I've never had more than one wife, so I'm okay. But no, this is actually literally here, like I said a few weeks ago, it's a one-woman man. So I would say the word there, it means woman. It's the same word that appears in verses 2. Earlier in talking about it, and all throughout, there's also references to women. And all the other contexts you ever look at, it's never translated as wives, with the exception of verse 2, because they're trying to emphasize, to update for us to understand what is a one-woman man is really a man that's faithful to what? One woman. That is, he's kind of like a one-wife kind of man, right? But it's more than that. I think it's encompassing. I would translate that just literally one-woman man, just because it encompasses so much more. You know, in terms of his sexual purity, so much more. He's not just a guy that's on legal technicality saying, oh, okay, I've never been married before, I might commit fornication, but it's great that I'll be able to be a pastor. So when we look at this, I would say here it is best to understand this word here is actually referring to woman. Now, why is this important is this. I would say because it says it's woman, I would say very likely it's not talking about the deacon's wife, but it's talking actually about deaconess. It's talking about there's actually a woman that are deacons, that are serving the church as a servant leader. If we could go over this, like I said, it is literally woman. But we also must see that if you look at verses 11 again, it says, woman must likewise be. Do you ever see anywhere in 1 Timothy 3 the likewise must be? Is where? Do you see this repeated anywhere else? This formula, must likewise be, appears earlier in verses 2 when it says an overseer must likewise must be what? And it goes on to list his virtue. So you know right away that phrase, this idiomatic saying is, he's going to describe the characteristics, qualification of what? A leader, right? Then look with me again at verses 8. Deacons, likewise, must be, in the Greek, is the same construction, same idiom. So you realize, okay, in 1 Timothy 3, the context is talking about leaders in the church. And it's talking about two different sets of leaders. And then with that formula, as the idiomatic saying is saying, okay, these are the qualities of a leader. So in talking about women, it's not just saying woman in general. I would even say it's talking about woman deaconess must also have these characteristics. There's going to be women that will be leaders, servant leaders, mind you, servant leaders, like the one that would, like I said earlier, what Ben Chung said earlier, that even though there's pastors, there's also practical leaders in the church that are like shock absorbers, that get other things done besides preaching or whatever else, that like, gets all the administrative things taken care of. For instance, taking care of the treasury, right? You guys know that the pastor does not count money. You guys realize, right? Victor passed out the offering because he's a deacon, okay? I don't go around passing offering and say, hey guys, now I'm going to preach you God's word for the low, low price of for whatever it is. That's kind of strange, right? I don't touch the money. There's been times where we've had visitors and they'll be like, you know, I would visit them, and Nancy and I would visit them afterward when there's a visitor. And then they'll, oh, I forgot to give money offering here. And they're just emptying their wallets. Oh, no, the reason I'm meeting with you is not to get cash from you. I just want to know where you're at with the things of God, right? And then even if they do, I'll say, okay, you know, if they come over, say, here's a check. Say, okay, I don't need to touch this. Right there, you see right there, our brother Victor. Or right there, our sister Wendy, right? Or right there, there's so-and-so. Right, so there's guys that are dealing with things administratively, and I think it is wise because what if you have one person do everything all? It's easy to what sinful nature, right? Sinful nature. You ever hear all those stories? Those all those horror stories of people doing crazy things, stealing money from the church, stealing money from business. How does it all begin? How do people make off? You know, like Madoff make off with all that money? It begins small sometimes, right? Saying, you know, I'm desperate. I need to borrow this money, but I'll pay back a bigger amount when God blesses me. Then the next month comes, oh, I'm in the same situation. Before you know it, every big fall takes a thousand little steps. So you want to make sure that that's, I think, a clear distinction with that. So there's roles of deaconess also as well in different roles. I would also say this has always been the church history, broad church history in the ancient church. They've always seen this as actually referring to deaconess, not to the wives, okay? But we don't base our argument only on church history, but sometimes early, especially early church history, does confirm. Because if they're the apostles, the one generation from the apostles, the more older they are, and if they interpret it a certain way, then you say, okay, well, if they that's how they understood it, that's very likely, more likely than not. If we have something totally crazy new, it's probably made up recently, okay? So not that it's fully, but I think from what I've said earlier, the biblical argument, I would also say, do we see anywhere else in the Bible that there's mention of deaconess? Is there any other mention of deaconess in the Bible? I would say yes. There's one named Phoebe. Turn with me to Romans 16. Put your pinky or thumb here and turn with me to Romans 16, verse 1. Romans 16, verse 1. I'm looking here in this verse just to show that even outside of 1 Timothy 3, there's actually mention of deaconess, okay? There's actually mention of female deacons. Verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is, and this is where it gets tricky. Most of your version will probably say servant. But then you'll have a footnote, and it'll say literally is what? Deaconess of the church, which is at Kentura, okay? So he's greeting, the Apostle Paul is, when he's writing first Romans, the letter Romans, he was writing the church in Rome, but in the end, he puts all his salutation and his greeting and his love for all the believers. And in verses 1, he mentioned, the very first one is our sister, who is a deaconess, okay? Literally in the Greek, if you follow the footnote, in the Greek it is, it's a female form of deacons, okay? We do see this, and I would say this does not contradict, biblically, I would say elders, when it comes to pastors, I don't think it is biblical to have women as pastors or elders. The reason why I do this is not because I hate women. If you guys realize, I don't know if you guys realize, in my life, I'm around a lot of sisters, right? I go home, well, when I was growing up, I have what? Sisters, right? I have three sisters. I got married to my wife. I have three girls, right? There's like sisters all over the place. Then I go over visit my in-laws, and there's what? It's like, man, the proportion of women, racial, is like crazy, right? There's all the sisters-in-laws that I have, right? And my mother-in-law, right? And all these things, so much sisters. I feel like the only way I could balance everything out is, the only way I could be around men. I love being around men. I love being around men, okay? But I feel like where I'm around men has to be outside of my family, to be honest with you. I love the ministry. I love this church. There's a lot of you guys. I love hanging out with the guys, you know, or ministry or the military. That's where, you know, in order to not be a total mama's boy, right? So of all of that is to say that, you know, I'm not against women, you know, but I do think if you look back in 1 Timothy 3, correction. If you look at 1 Timothy 2, I do think in verses 2:12 it does say a woman is not to teach in the context of the church or authority over a man. Now I'm going to say, why is this? Is Paul just a crazy whatever? Isn't there a woman that could teach or whatever else? And why is this? I think the reason why I believe that it's not cultural is because verse 13, he goes back to Adam and Eve saying, okay, the order is, this is first. And if God created all of us, then if God says so, I believe it, that settles it, okay? But that does not mean that there's no such thing as women cannot teach. I think my sister Jean, the other day I was helping Phil with math. Do you remember Phil? I was helping, and then he was saying what, you know, Jimmy, I like the way your sister teach much better math. I was like, yeah, of course, you know. I am, you know, in my family, I'm the black sheep of math. You know, I remember when I was in calculus, I remember my sister was like the president of the class. And I remember the calculus teacher finally said, you know what, this is so strange. I finally, halfway through the year in January, I just discovered that my weakest student is Jimmy Lee, has a sister that's Jenny Lee, that's a year younger, that's actually in calculus and is like teaching the rest of the class. What is going on here? So the rest of my life, I've always been a black sheep. Now that's not to say that my sister obviously could teach. Obviously she could teach math, right? But I would say in the context of the church, this is what God wants. But of course in that context, she could teach other things. And also in context of the woman needs to be taught also as well, right? Woman Bible study, woman issue, right? I don't want to be like in Pride and Prejudice. What's that Reverend Collins, right? Hanging around with all women all day for women's fellowship. There should be sisters that are leading that, okay? I don't want to be Victorian era style guys that just only talk about fuzzy feelings all day. Nothing wrong with that, but you know, just all day and all that. But it's just... there is a context with sisters, and there's a context, there's a need for deaconess, okay? There's some things that sisters could address much more better than I would, right? In the church in terms of practical matters. There's some things, you know, that Miss Fong would be able to talk to younger women much more better than I would. That's just to realize what it is. So there is a role of that. If we were to have things right now, we have a church, what? Nursery. If we were to have deacons, because deacons take care of the logistical, administrative things, so I, as a pastor, I'm not going to be like, I might oversee it, but it's not going to be my main thing, right? So my main thing is to minister to people about spiritual needs. But what about the practical thing of that? Are we going to have Mr. Yang in the deacons be in charge of looking at, what color matches, right? Or is it more likely Wendy and my wife would be able to do that better? Of course, Wendy. You know, you're not going to have, you know, could you imagine Pastor Ling? You know, Pastor Andrew and myself sitting there and finding out, what color would match the ceiling or the wall? That's kind of like, it might not be us, you know, or maybe we're not that kind of guys, right? So there's a place where the sisters will be much more better in equipped, right? Better in equipped. People that give birth, mother to mother. I'm not going to go in there and pretend I'm a mother because I'm not, right? It's just you have to realize who you are. So there's a role for deaconess. There is a role for women serving other women and serving as a servant leader. You also see this, the idea of even women serving older to younger, even the rest of 1 Timothy. Turn back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, I'm spending a lot of time on this is to establish the foundation. There is such thing as a woman deaconess, but within the parameter of what a woman deaconess is, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 to 10. You see, even the context, there are what? Widows. Widowers that the church are supporting. But Paul wants them not just only they're supporting. Paul wants these widows, these older ladies, to be spiritual servant leaders. Notice in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Okay, verse 9 and 10. A widow is to be put on a list. That's the list of the church supporting them, helping them financially. Back then when there was no Social Security, when there's no SSI check and all of that, when someone is a widow, that's almost like she's going to be a beggar, right? So the church now is filling that gap in that context, supporting, putting on a list where the church is financially and materially supporting them. Notice it says that if she is not only no less than 60 years old and have been the wife of one woman, does that sound familiar from anywhere else? That's almost like 1 Timothy earlier, right? Then it says this is what's required, verse 10, having a reputation of good works. What is she doing? If she's having good works, that means she's serving, right? She's serving in a practical way of helping others. And if she's brought up children, if the context there, the if saying, if she does, if, you know, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed her saints' feet, if she assisted those in distress, and if she's devoted herself to every good work, okay? So this is an older woman leading and showing even younger women what it is to be, you know, a woman of God, okay? So I think in that context, there's a role of deaconess where you're empowering them to say you're a servant leader, okay? So let's go on with this, which established now our first point of qualities, is that when it comes to deaconess, the qualification, it must be the same moral qualification. Point one, deaconess must have the same moral characteristics as male deacons. Look with me in verse 11. It says, "Woman must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, not temperate, faithful in all things." If you look here, I hope I've established that there are a class of deacons that are women. If you notice here, it mentioned when it comes to women, they must also be what? They list here four characteristics. All four of these are moral characteristics. The first one is dignified. Question, do you see the word dignified appear anywhere else earlier in 1 Timothy 3? Before verses 11? Yes, right? What verse? You see that mentioned earlier in verse 8, right? And talking about male deacons must also be men of dignity. Same word there that appears. I know it says dignity there, but in verses 11 it says dignified, but it's the same Greek word, okay? Same Greek word, except it's feminine in form in verse 11. So we must ask, what does dignified mean? What does dignified mean? I think it describes someone who is worthy of honor, who's respectable, and carry the idea of respectable in a sense that they have good morals, good integrity, what we've gone over last week. This ought to be true of even deaconess also as well. There's someone you can look up to and say, wow, she's a great example that I want to be more like. That, wow, when I'm older, I want to be just like sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. Okay? This is a virtue that all Christians should pursue. We should all be like this. How much more so for deaconess who's leading, doing servant serving here. Second characteristics, there's four characteristics here about deaconess, but as you slowly look at them, you realize, hey, this must be true of even men, right? This must be true of everybody, but this also must definitely be true of deaconess. Notice the second one it says is not malicious gossips, okay? Not malicious gossips. Now, if you look carefully, you'll notice that there's no discussion about deacon men must not be malicious gossip. But does that mean that deacon men is okay to gossip? Of course not, right? Of course not. So this is where we get the idea that these characteristics apply to men and women. But by God's moving in the Holy Spirit, Paul addresses and said specific ones for the sisters, deaconess. And here we see they ought not to be malicious gossips. Literally in the Greek is not devil. And we know a devil is what? Satan is what? He's an accuser, right? Not to say it's like, okay, you might say, oh, well, I'm not a fallen angel. I'm not a devil. But the word of devil originally means an accuser, okay? Someone who used their words to maliciously hurt somebody, usually in the context of behind their back. So that's where we get this translation of not malicious gossipers. So you're not going around saying bad things about others, okay? This is not the church intel among the grandmas who's gossiping the grapevine of saying everything that's wrong with everybody. And then say, okay, since you know everybody, you now become a Holy Spirit junior, fruit of the Spirit inspector. That's not what it is. You're not doing that. You're someone that is not a gossiper, okay? Notice the third quality is must be temperate. Again, do we see the word temperate mentioned earlier? Anywhere else? If you look at verse 2, the word temperate does appear in verse 2, at least in the Greek, even though your English version might be a little different. And that's in the context of talking about pastors must have this characteristics. And we must ask, what does temperate mean? I think I mentioned it last time, is that someone that's temperate means, literally in the Greek, means someone that holds no wine. That is, he's not, like every time you look at him, he's always, what, drinking. That shows the idea of what? Addiction, right? An alcoholic. Or someone that lacks self-control. Someone that lacks self-control is controlled by something else, right? It's controlled by circumstance, chance, or something else that becomes like their idol, their functional god that's controlling them. So in the same way with deaconess, she must be someone that is what, self-controlled, okay? She's self-controlled. And she's faithful in all things. Faithful in all things means every sphere of life. it's not just only in the church that she's faithful. Faithful here being referring to that being responsible. Okay, if this is a deaconess, if she's working, she's found as someone that at work, when you ask her fellow coworkers, she's what? She's generally reliable. She gets the job done. If she's a mother, then you realize that she's what? She's doing the job faithfully as a mother at home. Okay. If she's serving some kind of ministry at the church, she's faithful in all things, the small things, and eventually the big things as a servant leader. Okay. Faithful in all things, and we need this. We need woman deaconess to minister to other women, you know, in ways that men could not, you know. And I think we should pray. As application, how does it apply to our lives? I think the first thing is realize, for you sisters, you might say, I'm not going to be a pastor. But I think it's just the same way it is good for young men to aspire to be a pastor or an overseer or an elder, even a lay elder. It is good for sisters to desire this, okay? To serve this. And as another application, realize there should not be double standards for deacons and deaconess. We shouldn't make it harder for a woman to be a deaconess. Nor likewise should we say, okay, we need to have a deaconess no matter what. We need to have a quota of sisters no matter what. We make it lower the standard just for sisters, okay? We need to be fair. We need to be affectionate. I use the word affectionate very carefully because I think it captures more the idea that you love the sisters, you want them to raise them up to be deacons, but it's not like you're compromising, not like you're flattering or whatever else. You generally want to see them grow with that. So no double standard when it comes to moral quality. It's not like we have to say, oh, we have to or else, just for some kind of quotas, as if it's an affirmative action thing, right? Also, as well as application, how do we work on being... for the sisters here, how do you work on being a deacon? Is work on really yourself or your walk with God, right? As you're faithful in all those things, people recognize that you have a role in serving. Be faithful in the little things, because if you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much, right? Let's go on to second characteristic. The second characteristic, whereas the first is the deaconess must also has the same moral characteristics as other male deacons. The second characteristics I see in verses 12 is deacons must also have the same moral characteristics as elders. Their roles might be different. But in terms of the moral qualities, you're pulling from the same moral batch. Okay, they have the same moral qualities. I see this mentioned in verses 12. Verse 12, if you're following with me, says, deacon must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own household. Now, this transition from verse 11, where it's talking about women deacons, now transition to what? Male deacons, right? Just deacons, referring to the men. Notice their qualification. There's two qualifications as mentioned in verse 12. The first part is deacon must be husband of only one wife. And the second is he must be good manager of what? To summarize, his children, his whole house. That is, he's good with his family, okay? He's outstanding with his family, okay? So there's these two qualities. My question to you guys is this. Have we seen these qualities mentioned anywhere else in 1 Timothy 3? And if so, where? Talk to me. Have we seen that the quality of a leader must be husband of only one wife? Do we see this appear anywhere else in 1 Timothy 3? Yeah. Okay, you said verse 4? Good. Okay, the second half about managing, that's talking about pastors or elders, overseers, must have his household managed well, right? And in verse 5 gives the reason why. If he can't handle his own house, what makes you think he could handle the household of God, right? If he's not faithful in little, he will not be faithful in much, right? If he's a dictator at home and you make him into a church leader, what is he going to be? He's going to become what? A Kim Jong-un or whatever else at the church, okay? If he is pastoral, that is, if he's a husband in the sense that he knows the balance of grace and love and correction and rebuke and all of that with his family, then you would say very likely he could be able to handle it at what? Within the church, okay? So faithful in little, faithful in much. And that's talking about, but it also as well, if you look again in verses 12, it says deacon must be husband of only one wife. That's echoing verses 2. When it talks about an overseer, that's a pastor or a lay elder, must be above reproach, a husband of what? Uno, wife, right? One wife, okay? So we see this here. Deacons have the same qualities as that of a pastor also as well, the moral qualities. He must be one who's faithful. So he can't be the one that says, oh, well, I'm not a pastor. Of course, obviously, pastor must, you know, find a woman of God, says uno, and that's it, right? But with deacons, I'm just a deacon. I could do whatever I want. No, the Bible says, no, you also have to be a one-woman kind of man. And also, the same way, handling the family in this way, that you do handle this the family with love and with care. So as application, I would say for this, even if you do not aspire to be a pastor, every one of us should be monogamous in our hearts, right? We should be monogamous, and you say, okay, Jimmy, I'm single. Yes, I know, but in your heart, it should be what that you're always pursuing what one person and one person in mind. I remember in the Marines, one time I was talking to this one guy. He was my mentor when I was a young radio operator when I was 18. And he was remember always telling me, you know, I know you're a Christian, but I'm always also trying to watch out for you with temptation. I was like, oh, thanks. And he was telling me the reason why he does that is because he was a bit older than me. He realized hanging out with all the guys overseas, people always pursuing other women, then they get married, think they could just stop and be a one-woman kind of man. But the reality is what? How they were dating, how they're pursuing women, how are they doing one-night stands would affect them. Okay, so I encourage you guys, even as single, be a person to be a one-woman kind of man, or vice versa, if you're a woman, to be a one-man kind of woman. In the sense that, you know, you're even the way you go about seeking, I don't think necessarily it's wrong to use certain tools like eHarmony or Christian Mingle while the single until you have a date and eat some Pringles, right? Whatever service you have, you know, there's nothing, I don't think there's necessarily wrong with that, but also be careful that you're not just like throwing a cast of big nets. I think sometimes, it's, you know, how we go about dating is important. You know, all kidding aside, it is, you know, you be careful to make sure that you're always a one-person kind of individual, even in the way how you court and how you seek others also as well, okay? All jokes aside is who you are will spill over even in your relationship, okay? So if you are single, you know, even desire to be pure, desire to be pure, even if you're married, of course, obviously, you have to be pure. You have to be faithful, okay? And especially for, you know, listen, even for those that would desire to be married and are married, you realize the way to be faithful is you realize your standard for beauty, if you're a man, your standard for beauty, and if you're a woman, your standard for what's handsome changes. You're like, whoa, what does that mean? It changes, okay? If you're 25 and you're in a relationship, your standard when you're married is what? If you're a husband, the standard of beauty is your wife at 25. Then you're 35. Does this stay at your standard of what is 25-year-old woman? If it is, you're in trouble, right? And it's your wife at what? 35. Then at 45, you get the idea. On and on it goes, okay? So that I think that's important in terms of faithfulness. Is your standard of what is perfection is your spouse, whatever that age is. So you're not like some silly yo-yo, 65, whose standard is an 18-year-old woman. That's weird, right? It'll be really weird for the nurse that's working, taking care of you at the nursing home for you at 85, okay? So all that's to say that the standard is the same. And also as well, even in your family household, I would say sometimes the most important thing is it even for a pastor, even for leaders, I would say this, priority is always God. Then what's after God? Is what? The church? Okay. Where does family come in? Family. Underneath? Okay. So now there's all these discussion now. Like, okay, which one comes second, right? I know one thing is I remember in the Marines, they always say God, country, core, then family, and something else after that. It's like, no, that's not the way it is, right? Biblical order is not God, country, Marine Corps. Is what? It is God, I would say family, then the church. Okay, because notice here, if the guy's family is not in order, guess what happens? Is he going to be qualified at the church? Yeah. Listen, brothers and sisters, even for those of you guys that desire ministry and those that desire to be a deacon serving the church faithfully one day, make sure you're faithful to your family. Make sure you're well with your family first. Let's just say you're a deacon and you're going all out. You're helping everybody. You're helping with the youth group. You're meeting with them. You're counseling your kids. Then that's on Friday. Then on Saturday night, you're meeting with the elders. You're meeting with them. You're singing with them. And then on Sunday, you come to church. And then there's big deacons meeting. Then on Sunday, you're doing counseling of all the rough cases. And everybody loves you at church. You're a darling and a star. But Friday to Sunday, your kids never see you. Your kids never see you at all. And then suddenly, it comes to church meeting. And then all of a sudden, everyone says, oh, whoa, look at your kids. They're yo-yos. They're out of control. You're not a deacon. And they remove you. Do you think they'll thank you? Do you think, oh, this guy sacrificed for the church? No, they'll probably curse you. Say, hey, what's wrong with this person? Why is he a leader, right? Realize the first thing you must have in order first is your own household, okay? If you love the church, and I do love the church, I'm willing to love this church so much, I'm willing to die for this church and die for my family and my wife too, among many other things. And for God. But I think also as well, if you love the church, you must also, what, love your family first. And therefore, what, then you'll be able to be effective in the church. I think if it's a good analogy, is this. We must love the family, right? Husbands should love their wives. Yes? Is it biblical? But I would also say is this. The paradox, the Christian life is one big paradox is this. Is put whatever's first first, even though it seems paradoxical. The best way I could ever love my wife is what? It's to love God first. Now, if my wife is spiritual, she'll understand that. Because why? It might seem a paradox. Well, I want to be first. No, if you have it first, then my wife, or vice versa, if my wife have me first before God, is our marriage going to have problems? You bet you. Because why? I am not God. I will disappoint my wife because I know I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. Then if she makes me into a functional God, then guess what happens? She's going to be disappointed, and she's going to hate her very own idol. Or she still keeps on the idea of whatever it is. And then you're going to be in other troubles. You'll easily find somebody else. And that leads to other troubles, etc., right? So the paradox is this. Is you want to have a great marriage, is make sure you put God, what, first. Because why? God is your God. The reason why you'll stay in this marriage, even when it's difficult, is you're doing because you know God loves you so much. And even when there's difficult times, you say, you know what? I know God's in control. And he's doing all this. He allows this even for me to grow in my love for my spouse, even for my love for God. So then you see it with a high view of God's sovereignty. It's very different. Suddenly you still love that individual. Not because this person is always worthy. No, there's good characteristics. But you love them because you love God first and because you're secure. You're confident in God's love. You could be really who you truly are. And there's a sense where there's a freedom of even what self-forgetfulness, so to speak. And even be able to love, even in those difficult times. So that's, I think, is a Christian paradox here. Same way as well. You love the church? I love the church. I love the church a lot. I love the church a lot, but the best thing I need to do is put my family first. Because what's the point if we gotta be like the turtle instead of the rabbit, okay? We gotta be like the turtle. We have to view the long haul. Is that what's the point if you're gonna serve the church all out as a deacon and it's gonna burn you up, right? You ruin your family, you ruin everything, and you're done, right? Ministry is a long race. Be like the turtle. Faithful in small things over time. Faithful over time, right? It's a long haul that people change, okay? So in light of that, that's a second point. Let's go now to the third point. Deacons must also serve Jesus Christ. Deacons must also serve Jesus Christ. I see this taught in verses 13. For those who serve well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is Christ Jesus. If you look at verse 13, what's the very first word? The very first word there is for. Now for is always there for a reason. What is for doing? For is trying to tell us this is reason. He's going to give us a reason. For all those characteristics. Why are all those characteristics? Why do we look for all those things in deacons? Now he's going to tell us why is it we look for all these characteristics for deacons and deaconess. As it goes on, he says, those who serve well as deacons obtain for themselves a high reward, standing in great confidence in a faith that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 13 reveals that if you are to have these qualities and you serve God well as a deacon, and I would even add as application, even the elders or pastors, there will be a reward. There will be a reward. Let that blow your mind for a moment. If God has came on earth through Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ has came on earth, lived a perfect life, was persecuted, and he died on the cross for our sins, and he saved us. And that's your motivation to serve him, because you know he loves you and you love him back. Isn't that already a great enough reason to serve him in the church? Yes, right? I think that's enough to serve him for all of our life. But then on top of that, I do think that God says, that teaches elsewhere in the other parts of the Bible, that God rewards his servant. Maybe not right now, but definitely in eternity. And that's pretty powerful motivation. And that should shape one of the qualifications, one of the requirements, one of the things we should look for, characteristics of a deacon, is you're really serving ultimately for who first? You're not even serving the church first. Again, if you make the church greater than God, you're going to be sorely disappointed, because why? The church are filled with what? Sinners, right? Who's going to disappoint you, and they'll hurt you in ways that you would never imagine, right? High expectation, a great fall that comes with it. But put serving Christ first, right? Put it first before even saying, I'm serving because of name recognition, because it's good to serve, what else? No, you're serving it because you're serving for Jesus Christ. I love the way I would translate verse 13. I know it says, for those who serve well as deacons. I would translate this literally, my English translation from the Greek would be this: for those who are deaconing well. For those who are deaconing well as deacons. Because in the Greek, the word serve there, there's many words for serve, but I think Paul is very intentional in choosing the word, the root word, that's the same word, the verbal form, as deacons. So I think he's really playing on words. This is where I think I think he's a master of literature. I mean, just how he's able to do this with just the play on words. For those that are deacons, that are deaconing well, God has a reward for you. So I think with this play on word, what do we get from this? Is that those who serve as deacons, if you do this well for God and you're doing it for Christ, Christ will remember this. He'll never forget it, and he'll reward you in the end of time. Notice those that he's describing. If you fit these qualifications and you're serving God with the right heart, you will be what? Deaconing well, or serving well. And the word well, I mentioned even previously. Actually, if you look in 1 Timothy 3, you'll probably see the word well appears quite a bit. Paul's concern about quality than quantity. Paul's concern about the quality of deacons more than quality. Quality more than quantity. Okay, I would even say for our church, if it means we have to be short of a few, if it means just only two, it's better to do that than to have what? Low quality, right? So it must always be about quality than even quantity. Look at how many times in 1 Timothy 3 the word well appears. Now, I know in some of our English it doesn't always translate this. It might translate something else, but the Greek word there is kalos, and appears more than once. So Paul's concerned about quality. Notice it appears in verse 4, in talking about him who's an elder, must manage his own household what? Well. Then if you look again in verses 12, deacons must be a husband of only one wife and good manager of their own children and their household, right? The word good managers is managers that are well, literally, in the Greek. And it appears again, of course, the third time that we saw in verses 13. So Paul is concerned, writing the scripture, God's word is concerned that elders and deacons must do whatever they do. They're not just only themselves are well, good standing, but they also, in the work they very do, the very work of serving, must also be done what? Well. Okay? Must also be done well. And if you do your serving of God in the local church well, notice what he says. There's two rewards mentioned. Number one, they obtain for themselves a high standing. Literally in the Greek, elevated position, right? Think of the Olympics that we just saw earlier this summer. First place gold is what, in the middle, if I remember right? And it's a little bit higher than second place. And second place is a little higher than what? Third place. Then there's general population, right? All that's to say that if you serve God well, what happens? It says you will have a high standing before the Lord. That's the first reward that's described. Second is also says, in my version, it says, great confidence in the faith. Some of your versions says something, different wording. But in the Greek, it means being spoken by all well. That is, you have a good reputation, okay? Sometimes God allows even reward even now. Of course, we don't do things to please men, but sometimes as part of his reward even now, we see that there is a good standing. But all of this is not about yourself. It's all of this, as it says, it goes on, is in Christ. Is in Christ. As application, in our church, we have election for every year. We have election of deacons. It's picked first by the committee, and then the church votes upon this. And usually our deacons serve for 2 years term, okay? I'm looking forward to this election. Not the one in November, but the one after, in December, okay? I'm not excited with Trump, nor I'm excited, especially now with Clinton, okay? Yeah, I'm not supposed to say that. But anyways, with all that is to say that, you know, the one election I'm looking forward to is what? The church deacons, okay? The church deacons. That's the one I'm looking forward to see God raising up people and them serving their term, okay? With all of this is great things. So, sir, even when the church serve with joy, serve with joy. If I could even say, apply this to some of you guys too right now, you might not be deacons, but you're serving. And sometimes some of you guys serve in very particular ways that others can't serve. Right, some of you guys serve in very particular ways that others can't serve, but sometimes in our heart we might feel that we're used by the church. Have you guys ever had that feeling where you're the only one that could pick certain people up, or you're the only one with a certain gift that could be counseling in this situation, or you're the only one with this skill, and say VBS time, you're the only one that could do face painting or decorations or whatever, and you feel like, oh man, the church is just using me, and you're doing this with bitterness. And you know you shouldn't be bitter, but how do you go over? How do you survive beyond that? I would say, let verse 13 be your hope. If you serve well, you're serving ultimately. You're serving for who? For Christ. Motivation is everything. Because if you serve with a bitterness of saying, the church just wants to use me, the church just wants me to pick people up because, you know, no one else is doing it and everyone else is lazy, and you're serving with bitterness, guess what happened over time? What happens in the heart will spill over from our mouth and our action. Suddenly you're picking people up, and then people are thinking, whoa, why did that guy just explode it? Or suddenly you're serving food, and suddenly you just, what, throw your food at an elderly person. Let it not be. It might be funny to say, but let it not be. All of our hearts, if we have a bad heart, that could easily be the case. So I think the motivation is realize God has called you to serve the church, and you're serving him ultimately. Otherwise, you would burn out. Remember, every time anyone burn out in serving God, it is spiritual. It's sometimes they might need rest, and they're not taking it. They're not honoring the way God has us that we require rest. Or sometimes it's because of a bitter heart, and they're burned out, okay? I think we must be sensitive to those that burn out. You know, we must care for them pastorally as well. But at the same time, realize it's spiritual as well. Sometimes it's because of the wrong motivation. And I think this is important to realize. When you serve, there's some ways of serving that the best compliment you'll ever have is people don't notice you, okay? There's certain things. I realize sometimes preaching, yeah, you know, people say thank you, whatever. But there's some things that serving people, the best way you know you serve well is people never notice you, okay? My father-in-law, you know, he could do many things. He actually cares for the plumbing of the church. He told me when he's retired, he wants to go help churches and help their church with, especially smaller church, poor churches with their building, just building things up, you know, fixing everything, you know. And a few weeks ago, he noticed certain plumbing issues. A few months before that, he noticed things with AC, with filtering and everything else. Now, those things with him doing, he'll never notice, right? Others might not notice. But if he does it well, the best compliment is what? They didn't notice, right? If you go downstairs and use a restroom and you didn't notice at all, when you after going to this church and you're writing a Yelp review for church and you didn't mention anything about the restroom, they would say, praise God, because that brother, what, did it well, right? But some things, if those kind of things, the times when they do notice, if they do notice, it's because things are not well. Say, for instance, you're doing sound. Say, for instance, you're doing the slide. Oftentimes, we just take it for granted, right? We're looking, Victor's leading us in songs. But the times we do notice, it's like, oh, the words are misspelled. Then you look back. Or, how come the lights are not on? still, right? Sometimes those things, some things you serve, or the people at times only notice is when things are not well. So realize there's some nature of some things, that's the way it is, right? That's the nature of what it is. But see also as well that this is a joy. God has called you for this particular need. God is sovereign. He knows exactly what you're gifted for and what the church need, and fulfill that. And all things you're doing this, God allows you to have those difficulties so that you could go back and do a heart check and say, I'm doing this all for who? I'm doing this all for Christ. I'm doing all this for Christ. Let's go to Acts 6. I do want to end with this. We all want to do all things for Christ. I want to end with this application. Some of us might say, I would never want to be a deacon. All I want to do is do missions. All I want to do is the big things of God. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a preacher. I want to lead people to Christ. I want to do missions. I want to go to front lines. I want to do everything else. I don't want to be caught in the sidelines or whatever else. And you might say, how does this message apply for me? How does it apply to me if I want to be like the evangelists, the great preachers in the book of Acts? Look with me in Acts 7. Let's look at some of these great young evangelists also as well, who you might say, hey, you know what? These guys are doing the main thing. Yeah, they're not doing with, you know, nurseries or church cleanup or whatever else. I want to do the main thing. I want to go up there and preach. One of the early church preachers was a guy named Stephen. Do you guys remember in Acts 7? Sorry, Acts 7. If you guys look at Acts 7, we see there's a young man who's preaching. What's his name? Stephen, right? If you look, he preaches a very long sermon. We're not going to look at all of it. And he eventually became the first martyr, the first guy that was killed for preaching in the early church. He preached a very long sermon. It's really good. If you read it, it's like, wow, he's a very powerful preacher. But do you remember what he was before he was known as the evangelist? Acts 6. What was he before? He was a deacon, right? He was one of those men that was picked in Acts 6. In verse 3. Seven men of good reputation, right? Notice the church in Acts 6, it began by what? There was Jerusalem, the church was growing. There was those that widows that spoke Greek, and those widows that spoke Hebrews. And the Greek-speaking widows were neglected. So then the apostles, the leaders, realized, oh, we have a problem. So the people saw the problem. They went to the, what, apostles. Notice what did the apostles do. They led. But the way they led is delegation. But they put it back in the congregation. And what did he tell the congregation in verse 3? Hey, you guys, you the church, select from among you, what? Seven men, okay? Now, they didn't go pick themselves. They had the, what, congregation do their role of selection, right? But of course, they give the guideline in verse 3. They must be what? Good reputation, full of spirit, and wisdom. And then if you pick them, we evaluate. And if they are, fit these criteria, then we will put them in charge of the task of what? Being the servant leader, the deacons. Taking care of what? The word deacon does not appear in the English, but every time the word serve is deacons, because it's literally serving tables, okay? Or deaconing, okay? So we see here in verses 2, these guys that were picked include what? In verse 5, and they chose Stephen. I love this. In verse 5, it lists the seven men, but the very first one to mention is Stephen. Why does it put Stephen first? Because he's going to later appear in Acts, what? 7, right? Now, he also described a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. If you look at all the other ones, they don't really name him. You know, they don't give like these characteristics. Because why? How did this great Stephen begin? He began by first being a deacon, right? Then you look at the next name is who? The next name is Philip. Do we see Philip? Acts 8. He's that evangelist that preaches in Samaria, that preaches to the Ethiopian eunuch, this powerful preaching and everything else. But how did he begin? How did these great preachers, these great evangelists begin? Was they began with small beginnings. Brothers and sisters, do not despise the beginning, the small beginnings of great things. They began by being faithful as deacons. Before they were ever great evangelists, great preachers, written in Acts 7 and 8, what did they do? They were serving on tables. They were taking care of widows. They didn't say, oh, I have to, this is a checklist. They did this because they did it for what? For God. So those of you guys that desire to be missionaries, how do you guys begin? You begin small, right? Same thing like King David. Did King David slay Goliath out of nowhere, the big terrorist bully of Israel? Did he begin out of nowhere and just came and slay? What did he begin first? He began as a, yeah, small. How? He was a shepherd boy guarding sheep from animals. What did he kill first? Bears? Everyone just says bears, okay? Bears, right? So in the same way, brothers and sisters, you, for those of you guys that say, God is calling me to missions, see that right now is your training ground, right? So that when you go to seminary, we would say, okay, why would God want you? How do we know you're definitely going out there to do the big thing, to slay the Goliaths of this world? So then you can say, you know what? You know, Ray Manager, you know what, so-and-so? You know what? The reason why I'm called to be a missionary is because before I slay any beasts, is because I was in El Monte at 4047 North Durfee Avenue, and I slayed some bears, and I slayed some lions, right? So it begins here, faithfulness in serving the Lord. And you serve Him well because Christ is worthy. He came on earth. Christ Himself in Mark 10:45 says He didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. You serve Him because in the small things, because you love Him, because He died for you, He saved you. And therefore you say, hey, little things matter, because faithful in little, faithful in much. Let's close in a word of prayer.